And the epistle for this is 16th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, I pray you not to faint at my tribulations for you, which are your glory. For this cause I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom all paternity in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened by his Spirit with might unto the inward man, that Christ may dwell by faith in your hearts, that being rooted and founded in charity, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, to know also the charity of Christ, which surpasseth all knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do all things more abundantly than we desire or understand, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations, world without end. Amen. Please rise for the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time, when Jesus went into the house of one of the chiefs of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day to eat bread, they watched him. And being there, and behold, there was a certain man before him that had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? But they held their peace. But he, taking him, healed him and sent him away. And answering them, he said, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not immediately draw him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him to these things. And he spoke a parable also to them that were invited, marking how they chose the first seats at the table, saying to them, When thou art invited to a wedding, sit not down in the first place, lest perhaps one more honorable than thou be invited by him, and he that invited thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place. And then thou begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when thou art invited, go sit down in the lowest place, that when he who invited thee cometh, he may say to thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have glory before them that sit at the table with thee, because every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So today I will finish the series on how to pray the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. It was a little talk I used to give as an introduction to newcomers after the fourth Sunday of each month. But under current circumstances, as we can't have that talk and we can't put out the missals in common, we take it as opportune and providential that God asks us to reflect on how we should pray the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, taking into account that for centuries and centuries and centuries, our forefathers did not have a missal in their hand following the translation of the Mass. So in the first part of this series, we contemplated how the Mass teaches us the faith par excellence, teaches the whole man through our senses, that it clothes us with Christ not only in our mind and understanding, but in our heart, that we are led in this, that it is the source and summit of the Christian life, in which we are led not only to know God, but to fall on our knees and adore him. That the charity of Christ, as St. Paul says today, surpasseth all understanding. Okay? And the Mass isn't just a catechesis of us for something for us to understand, but rather that's why the Church clothes it in so many mystic symbolism of the ceremonies and mystery, precisely so that we are led more intimately and efficaciously into the mystery, which is the Mass, which is the sacrifice of Christ made present amongst us. So we contemplated how St. Leonard of Port-Maurice, in his great work, The Hidden Treasure of the Holy Mass, presented to us how it's very profitable to follow those ceremonies, to read the prayers and meditate upon them, that we do well in doing so, although at times it can be tiring trying to follow every single prayer that the priest is saying. And the Church does not have that expectation that we do so. But so then he mentions the second method that he mentioned was to make acts of faith, hope, and charity. We see them interspersed throughout the whole Mass, and recalling that all of our acts of religion, devotion, piety, sacrifice, etc., are all for the sake of making more perfect acts of faith, hope, and charity. Everything else is a preparation. Those are the only virtues which lead us to God directly. Okay, and so if we, with that spirit of faith desiring to see God, and the spirit of hope desiring to possess God and be possessed by God, that he lift us up, that he draw all things to himself, to his, the glory of his right hand of his Father in heaven, that in charity that we love God, that we give him ourselves, and we love him with a holy friendship, and truly enjoy that divine intimacy we have in every Mass. So that was the second method he mentioned, was very elevated and perfect. And now he mentions a third method of hearing Holy Mass with profit, which consists of a course between the two just now described, neither requiring you to read many vocal prayers, as is prescribed in the first, nor calling for a very elevated spirit of contemplation, such as is aimed at by those who follow the second. But if you consider it well, you will find it to be the one best conformed to the spirit of the Church, which enjoins that we unite our thoughts and hearts with those of the celebrant, who ought to offer the sacrifice for those four ends, okay, which he mentioned in a previous chapter, which you know from your catechism, are the four parts, if you will, or ends. You can remember with the acronym PART: petition, adoration, reparation, and thanksgiving. Okay? So that's the ends for which we offer the Mass. That's why he says this is the most perfect method, because we could deceive ourselves going to Mass, just thinking, well, I'd like to hear something, what a beautiful ceremony, thinking, for example, about the things of God, or hoping to receive just Holy Communion. Okay, but our first and primary reason that we go to Mass is to offer to God, right, for his honor and glory, in adoration and thanksgiving, in reparation for our sins, the sacrifice of his Son, asking for all that we need for our salvation. And so we can reflect, how many times have we gone to Mass without really forming intentions of petition, of what we're here for, to ask for, without forming the intention to really offer it to God for his honor and glory, just coming to fulfill an obligation or maybe to receive some sort of inspiration, but we're here to give everything, all honor and glory to God, first and foremost. And so he proposes dividing the Mass into four parts. You can obviously see these themes interwoven throughout the whole text of the Mass. And I, if I mentioned in the first homily, any method of hearing the Mass is just a method, just a means to an end. And it's like St. Augustine says about the spiritual interpretation of Scripture, as long as it agrees with charity, it's correct, right? In that sense of, that's what sanctifies us, is growing in charity, so whatever inspires that, then it's a perfect method, okay? But in his experience and the common wisdom of our forefathers, he proposes the following, namely dividing up the Mass into four parts, focusing on these four themes. He says, in the beginning of the Mass, unto the Gospel, we can focus on the theme of adoration, right? Which we see as it bursts out in the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, Adoramus Dei, Glorificamus Dei. We're just overflowing with expressions of adoration towards God. And which he says, at the same time, we acknowledge our nothingness before his infinite majesty. You'll notice that that's how we begin the Mass, away from the altar, beating our breast, asking it, confessing our sins. So those two moments of, as St. Catherine said, our Lord summarized everything he ever taught her, was that in the words, in the phrase, I am he who is, you are that which is not. So let us start with that principle and foundation at Holy Mass, and acknowledge that, our wretchedness before his infinite majesty. He proposes, for example, the following prayer. It's linked to the previous sermon, or you can buy the book and read this prayer at the beginning of Mass or as a preparation. O my God, I adore thee, and I acknowledge thee for my Lord and Master of my soul. I protest that all that I am and all that I have are willingly acknowledged by me to be from thee, that I am utterly incapable of paying so great a debt. I offer up to thee the humiliation and the homage which Jesus renders to thee on the altar. I adore thee with the same humiliation which Jesus practices, and I rejoice and am glad that blessed Jesus should give to thee in my behalf infinite honor and homage. Then he says, close the book and just repeat words in that same spirit throughout the Mass, this first part of the Mass, that yes, my God, I delight in the infinite honor which results to thy majesty from this holy sacrifice. Okay? And that's the key, right? As you heard him mention, how are we, if we're nothing in misery, how are we offering to God something that pleases him in adoration? Well, you'll notice that again, the Mass is the sacrifice of Christ. He's the principal priest. He's offering it through his ministerial priest and through all the baptized, who only in virtue of their baptism have the right to come into church and participate in this Holy Mass. You participate in Christ the priest in that general sense, But he's offering it through you. And that's the key. Both he's both the priest and the victim, as the Council of Trent defined for us. And so to think, you know, Christ, as St. Paul says, he's the Son of God, so he's automatically heard, right, by his Father. He's infinitely pleasing. He beholds his face always. But St. Paul highlights that he was heard because of his reverence. So we see our Lord saying, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down. Notice that even before he gives up the ghost, hands over his spirit, et inclinato capite, and then inclining his head, bowing his head, he gave up the ghost. Okay? He did it as an act of reverence and adoration for his Father. And that's what's offered to God the Father on our behalf. It's of infinite value if only we unite ourselves to it. Then in the second interval, he says, from the gospel to the elevation, we can think of our debt to divine justice. And likewise, notice the first prayers we say at the offertory as we offer this immaculate victim for all of our innumerable sins, offenses, negligences. Okay? We're only presuming our nothingness, our misery, that we have to offer this sacrifice as a debt for our sins. And he proposes the following prayer to enter into that spirit. He says, behold, my God, this traitor, who hath so many times rebelled against thee. Ah me, pierced with grief, how I abominate and detest my heavy sins, while I offer for them that same satisfaction which Jesus offers on the altar. I offer to thee all the merits of Jesus, all Jesus himself, God and man, who now as an unbloody victim pleads anew for me his bloody sacrifice on the cross. I offer all that he does on the altar as my mediator and advocate, imploring of thee to pardon me through his most precious blood. The blood of Jesus cries for mercy. My pierced heart cries for mercy. I hope that in virtue of that most precious blood, thou wilt pardon all my most grievous transgressions, for which I shall persevere in weeping to the last breath of my life. And then he goes on to say, you can, in your own words, ask for the tears of Peter, the contrition of Magdalene, and of all the saints. But again, the motive here is that, again, the passion and death of Christ is made present on our behalf. That's why the saints can say, without exaggeration, that one Mass devoutly heard repairs more of our debt of punishment than fasting on bread and water for a whole year. Why is that? Because it's the same passion of Christ. And here we do well to connect this method with, which should be present in every method of praying the Mass, is to think about the life of Christ, right? This is what's occurring here. So that he's in his agony in the garden, he's sad unto death, because of our impenitence, because of our lack of contrition. He's sacrificing himself for us, but we won't repent, we won't convert. That's what makes him sad. There's nothing else he can do for us. That he's sad for our disobedience, that he's scourged at the pillar for our sins of the flesh, by which so many times we've betrayed infinite goodness for some passing grotesque pleasure. That that he's crowned with thorns due to our pride, and we humiliate him and spit in his face anew by our pride and arrogance. That he is falling on his way to the cross due to our sins of sloth, our neglect of our neighbor. That he's dying on the cross due to our sins of selfishness, that we love ourselves and this passing world more than him, whose infinite goodness, our Creator, our Lord. And so, to think about all of those motives, knowing that for those same sins, this infinite reparation is offered for us. We're only limited by the limits we put on ourselves, by not forming these intentions. You ask and you will receive. And then thirdly, and if one should say, for example, well, I'd like to make reparation for my sins, but I think I'm still in a state of mortal sin, so I can't merit anything anyway, so why should I even go to Mass? Okay, why should you go to Mass if you're not in a state of grace? You still have to complete these four ends. And what can you ask for but for your conversion, right? Notice in the collect today, this beautiful collect of that we ask for the grace et preveniat et sequatur, that it both precede us and follow us. Another one of those humble confessions, those anti-Pelagian confessions that we can't do, that no one can say Jesus is Lord save by the Holy Ghost, right? By his inspiration. We can't do any good work unless he first inspires it. So you're in a state of sin, come and beg for your conversion. Right? God is dying on the cross, praying for your conversion, right? As he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's saying that for his enemies, who certainly seem to know what they're doing, right? They know the law, the prophets, they've seen his miracles, and they're crucifying him anyways. But our Lord still finds an excuse for mercy, that if they knew how infinitely good God was, how eternal the punishments and terrible the punishments of hell are, they would never do this. Forgive them. They know not what they do. That's what he's pleading for you. So come and participate in that prayer. Let his blood fall upon you to obtain that conversion of heart. Likewise, in the third space of time, then, he says, so that takes us up to the elevation of the Mass. Then from the elevation through the till communion, we can, he says, stir your soul to wonder at the overflowing torrent of great and good gifts, either bestowed on you or deigned for you by God. You can pray thus, I know that thy mercies towards me have been and are infinite, but yet I am ready to repay thee all, even to the last farthing. Behold, I thank and repay thee by this most precious body, this divine blood, this innocent victim, which I present to thee by the hands of thy priest, sufficient to repay all the gifts thou hast bestowed upon me. Right? That's that beautiful paradox we say after we receive Holy Communion in the quid retribuam, right? What return shall I make? If I receive something from a benefactor, I'm obliged to give them thanks. So I've received our Lord. How can I give him adequate thanks for the gift of his very self? Well, I will take the chalice of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will offer Christ in thanksgiving for Christ. So that's the mystery of the Mass. Again, it's that, and that's what God wants most from us, right? We're just creatures. We don't really give him anything in the end. Everything is grace. Everything is mercy. In terms, even our good works, as we contemplate in the collect today. So what is the purpose of our existence as creatures? But to give him thanks, to glorify him. Right? That's the only purpose. He's a loving father. He loves enriching his children with every precious gift, provided we give him thanks. Right? If your children don't give you thanks for all the work you do for them, then it's hard to continue. Right? In that same disposition. To receive thanks is something greater than any material sacrifice. And it disposes us to receive more benefits from God. And so, again, to recall that this is the name that our Lord put to this sacrifice, right? Eucharist. That taking bread, he gave thanks. He offers his life in thanksgiving and reparation for our terrible sin of ingratitude of his creatures. And so, this is the whole, one of the primary ends of the sacrifice, which will continue for all eternity. When there's no more reparation to make, no more petitions to be made, we will continue to thank God for all eternity. Eternal Deo gratias. Okay? And so that we can think of that in this moment of the Mass, when Christ is elevated on the cross before us, that he's offering his life, and we should offer our life, accepting the death that he sends us at whatever moment, in thanksgiving. God, thank you for what you've given to me. I give it back to you. And then in the fourth space of time, from the communion to the end, he says, look upon God who is within you, and then summon up holy courage to ask of him many graces, knowing that at that time Jesus unites himself to you and prays and supplicates in your behalf. And therefore enlarge your heart, and do not ask things of small importance, but ask great graces, your offering being so great, namely that of his divine Son. Okay? He can't refuse us in this moment. The Father looks upon us, and he sees his well-beloved Son in our soul. Anything you ask in my name shall be granted unto you. Right? What is his name? Yeshua, Jesus, the Lord who saves, the salvation of the Lord. Anything we ask for our salvation, not only a grace of a happy death, but all the virtues we need, all the graces to resist temptation, to become a saint, will be given to us if we just ask for them in Holy Mass. Right? It's Christ who's interceding through us. And that's what he's doing, right? Right now, in the Sacred Host, as it is a participation in his life there at the right hand of the Father, what is he doing for all eternity? St. Paul says, semper vivens, that he lives forever to make intercession for us. That's what he's doing. Until we all get to heaven, he's just interceding before his Father in heaven. So that's the moment we unite with Christ the High Priest, right, in Holy Communion. Start asking. Ask for all the graces you need. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much, St. James says. Okay, so pray for the conversion of that prodigal son, of that friend who left the faith. We're only limited by our lack of petition, our lack of charity. And St. Thomas and St. Augustine added that if we do it with perseverance and humility, asking for what we need for our salvation, it will be infallibly heard. Okay, because that's what God wills the most, the salvation of all men. So let us not limit ourselves. He mentions asking for the conversion of all sinners, for the emptying of purgatory. The thoughts occurred to me at times in the Memento of the Dead, thinking, well, for everyone in purgatory, that they get out. And I think, well, it's just one Mass. But no, it's the Mass. This sacrifice is greater and more infinitely pleasing to God than all the offenses of all the souls in purgatory till the end of time. Right? Again, we can obtain that if we ask for that, if we're disposed, if they're disposed to receive this grace. But again, we're only limited by the limits we put on ourselves. And so, take great advantage of this moment of petition, right? When we have him captive in our hearts, to ask all that we need. Ask and you shall receive. And he says, and in closing, if all the Masses which you have heard till now have been heard by you in this manner, with how many treasures not you have enriched your soul. Resolve then to embrace this most sweet and easy way of hearing Mass with profit, which consists in paying the four great debts due to God, and be very sure that in a short time you will make an abundant acquisition of the greatest graces. After trying this plan, it will never again enter your mind to say, a Mass, more or less, is of no consequence. St. Leonard of Port Maurice, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.